Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. This is your host, Brian Shoup, here to welcome you to the broadcast today and to express our thanks for your stopping by. So glad you're here. You know, as John leads us through one thrilling and challenging series after another, I see my own life change as I respond to the instruction and reproof and correction of God's Word, but also the encouragement to know that God loved us enough to want to communicate His will to us is just overwhelming. But that's what He did, and that's why we're here again today. But just before John gets underway with today's message, I need to remind you that a free copy of this message is available for you online. That's right, no charge at all if you'll log on to our webpage, www.discoverthebook.org, and download your preference of an MP3 audio file or a text file. Also, we'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or comments for Dr. Barnett, or if you'd just like to let us know what God is doing in your life, our email address is radio@dtbm.org, or our phone number is 866-815-2601. Now let's get to the book, God's Word. I've said before, and I'm sure you've noticed, that when Dr. Barnett teaches the Bible, he uses the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, front to back. I hope that you're able to follow along as he leads us through these studies. There's nothing like seeing those words for yourself as John reads them over. The words that God Himself chose and breathed out through those men of God who wrote them down. The words that God Himself protected through many overt and covert attempts to destroy them forever. Words that have been carefully preserved for thousands of years across every continent, every generation, the same words that we open today and let our eyes and our minds and our hearts take in. The Word of God. How easily we take it for granted, and yet what a miracle and testament of God's power over the world and His love for us. If you can't follow along now, jot down the references so you can find them later and review. Don't neglect this miraculous gift we've been given. Ready to hear some more from God's Word? Well, here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Luke 2:36 has our second insight in the New Testament about fasting. Now, there was one, verse 36, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, which could be from the age of 13, 14, whatever. So she had been married for 7 years until she was maybe 20. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So she had only been married for 7 years from her virginity, which is young in the Hebrew custom. So she was probably 104 years old, possibly, which would really be old for this period of time, even for our period of time, who did not depart from the temple, but served God, look at this, with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, the blessing is, because she was doing this, she was so in touch with the Lord that the Lord guided her to not miss the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there is something, I will tell you this, one of the rewards your Father in heaven gives is that the more we are attuned to the discipline of fasting, the more in tune we are with God. Yeah, I meet people all the time, and they're going, boy, I wish I knew what God's will was. And they're so consumptive that they couldn't even hear His voice because they're making so much noise eating. You know what I mean? I'm speaking figuratively. But they're so busy consuming everything they can in life that they could never hear His still small voice if they tried. This woman was, look at the end of verse 37, served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, I hope in your mind this spawns a lot of thoughts. This woman was in Jerusalem. If you know anything about Jerusalem, Jerusalem is on the way to nowhere. Jerusalem is, there's no reason Jerusalem's important except God picked it. There's no reason. It's out of the way. You have to climb hills to get to it. It's by nothing. And there's nothing there. There's no city on earth that has existed so long for no reason as Jerusalem has. And the only reason Jerusalem's existed, because there's no trade route by it. There's no natural resource. There's no beautiful, fertile agricultural ground around it. It's just out there. It's nothing. Except God said, that's where I put my name, and that's my city, and that's my spot of real estate on the earth, and that's why it's continued to exist. But if you lived in Jerusalem, it was kind of like living out in the western panhandle of Oklahoma where there's nothing. And you know what? This woman was on the forefront of all that God was doing. Why? Because she was in tune with God. And she was in tune with God through her fastings and prayer. Remember what I said last week, that there are two things always linked together in the Bible, fasting and prayer. You can't have fasting without prayer, and you can't have genuine prayer without fasting. And those two things go together. Very interesting how it's always in tandem. It's kind of like both wheels. You can't really have a bicycle without the other wheel, right? Or else you have a unicycle, and a lot of people are unicycling through their Christian life, and they've missed the other wheel that they're supposed to have here. But what I see here is, biblical fasting was part of worshiping the Lord. And this woman, because she did not have a husband, there was not a lot that she could do in that society. The husband was the one who represented. The husband was the one who led. The husband was the one who did the civic duties. And the husband was the one that led in the temple worship. And so this woman did not have all the privileges. And so what did she do? Did she get upset? Did she lead a liberation march? Did she lead a sit-in or something? No. She said, I'm going to take what God has given me for my life as an older person, as a person with limitations. I am going to worship God with fasting and with prayer. You know, a profitable thing to do if you're at some stage in life where you're kind of off the center of the road, where you're not in the flow and doing everything, and everybody thinks you're really humming with activity and life and business and church. If you are kind of, for physical reasons, health reasons, financial reasons, or whatever, kind of out of the mainstream, then you can get in the mainstream with God by being like Anna. Anna turned those sleepless nights into worship. She turned those times she could have been agonizing over why God took her husband after only 7 years. She obviously didn't have any children, because it said she spent all that time in the temple. So she wasn't blessed with children. So instead of saying, how come I never got to have children? She just worshiped God. I mean, what a beautiful picture. And what I like is, she was right there. She come, verse 38, and coming in that instant. That instant. I mean, when you are in tune with the Lord, you can say, wow, what a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. It's God's providential direction. At the instant that Jesus was being brought in by his parents to be presented in the temple, at that instant she intersected with them and got to be among the first on earth to meet the infinite God in a human body. Wow. How'd she get there at the right time? I believe it was linked to her being in touch with God through her fasting and praying. So, biblical fasting, Matthew 6:16, was part of a normal life as a Christian, Jesus said. Secondly, biblical fasting in Luke 2:36 and 37 was part of worshiping the Lord in the New Testament. Okay, thirdly, look at chapter 4, verse 2 of the same book, Luke 4:2. Biblical fasting was, thirdly, part of Christ's method of preparation for facing temptations. Wow! Now you say, you know, you're not a widow and you haven't been married 7 years and now 104 years old, so, whew, you know, I don't have to do the Anna thing, you know. But you ever face temptations? How did Jesus prepare for temptation? Look at Luke 4 and verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Wow. Now, if you read all the synoptics, each of them record this. And what we see is it appears that Jesus was in preparation for temptation for those 40 days, and the climax was at the end of the time, Satan personally came. He didn't just give temptations of loneliness and temptations of the fear of the dark and all the stuff, all the creatures that were out in the wilderness that could have bothered Christ. It appears, if you put the synoptic accounts together, that Satan hit him at the end, at what he thought was his weakest point, when he was starving after 40 days. But you know what? Jesus didn't even... Look at what it says. And afterward, verse 2, after it was over, he hungered. Jesus was not weakened by the fasting. Jesus was not emaciated and struggling along. He was strengthened to meet the temptations by the fasting. How did Jesus prepare for the greatest temptation of his life? By fasting. That speaks to me. Christ's method of preparation for facing the devil's temptation in Luke 4:2 was by fasting. Now, if you'd like to do something interesting, look at the three quotations that Christ faces off the devil with. They're from the book of Deuteronomy, and they're from the same chapter, and they are all from the chapter where God talks about feeding his people bread and not feeding them bread to teach them to find out what's in their heart. And did you know that Jesus takes from the Old Testament Deuteronomy account when God says eating and not eating determines what's in your heart, and Jesus said, I'm going to show you what's in my heart, I'm going to give a true fast, and I'm going to show you how you should not live by what? Bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. And fasting is that discipline that takes us from merely knowing the verse to experiencing that verse. That I do not live merely by bread. I don't continue in existence by eating food, but I continue in my existence because I must have the Word of God. That's the whole lesson of Deuteronomy 8 and the temptation of Christ. And Jesus Christ met and mastered the devil on the basis of not being at his weakest point, but at his strongest point, because he practiced biblical fasting. And that's a whole study in itself. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 for the fourth point. And I want to get through all these. Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 13. And if you're marking in your Bible, we've come to the fourth lesson. Number one was, biblical fasting is a part of a normal life as a Christian, Jesus said, Matthew 6:16. Number two, biblical fasting is a part of worshiping the Lord, Luke 2:36 and 37. Number three, biblical fasting is a part of Christ's method to prepare for facing temptation, Luke 4 and verse 2. And now in Acts 13:2, fourthly, biblical fasting was part of seeking the guidance of the Lord. Remember I said, you know, people that are always, you know, just so consumed in life are always asking what God's will is? Well, how do people look that know God's will? Well, look at chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Again, I'll start in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. By the word, Niger is the word for black. So this man was a black man. Nigeria, the black land. So Simeon, who was called black, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. You know, what a great, diverse, cosmopolitan group we have here. And as they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and fasted.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, there's the tandem again, they were ministering, and the ministry of the Word of God was accompanied with this self-denying discipline of fasting, and the prayer is just assumed, but lest we miss it, it says, having fasted and prayed, verse 3. But verse 2 says this, that the Holy Spirit guides them as they were fasting. Very interesting. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit guided them and said, this is what I want you to do. You have any doubts about what God wants you to do? You have any doubts about where God wants you to go? Have any doubts about how best to invest your life, the heartbeats you have left, the breath you have left, the resources God has given to you? Do you want to not be surprised, but know that God will say, well done, when He looks at what you did with the vast treasures He heaped into your hands during this lifetime? Because we're living in one of the most opportune moments in history. We have more freedom, more accessibility to more people in the world. We have more resources to do anything we want to do in this world. And that's a treasure in our hands. And if you want to make sure that you have best invested the treasures in your hands, as these apostles and prophets and disciples did, they fasted to know God's way. So biblical fasting was a part of seeking the guidance of the Lord. But look at verse 3. Biblical fasting was a part of being sent out into the work of the Lord. Because look at this. And having fasted and prayed, verse 3, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This is how they sent out missionaries. This is how they sent out servants into the work of the Lord. This is how they launched people into ministry. They fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. Now we do the praying and the laying on the hands. What did we leave out? Yeah. The fasting. And what we see is this is something that the whole church was involved with. Because look at this. It names all these people, and it doesn't specify that just the leaders. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to this whole group. So it was wider, I believe, than just these mentioned teachers. It seems like when it goes to as they ministered and fasted, that the Holy Spirit speaks to the whole congregation to send them out. So here, and I'll show you more, it appears that fasting was a corporate thing at times for a church. We were talking at the mid-year meeting about, you know, should we stay? Should we add on? Should we send out? Should we buy something else? That is a perfect question to be answered by seeking the guidance of the Lord. Verse 2, as we minister to the Lord and fast, the Holy Spirit directs. What a wonderful, wonderful way to make decisions. So, the fourth element of biblical fasting is, it was a part of seeking the guidance of the Lord in Acts 13:2. And fifthly, biblical fasting in verse 3 was a part of sending out missionaries and others into ministry. Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands and sent them away. Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands and commissioned and sent them away. So, biblical fasting was not only part of seeking guidance, but of sending out. Now look at chapter 14, verse 23 of the book of Acts. Here's another one. They come, by the way, where are we? We're in the book of Acts. We're in the New Testament. We're in the church. We're in our time. We're in our territory. We're looking at people that we are to follow their example. And these people are worshiping the Lord and fasting and ministering and fasting and praying and fasting and fasting and sending out and fasting and being guided. And there's never been a day when more Christians are more confused about everything. And there's never been a day when fasting is less known and less practiced. Interesting correlation. Chapter 14, verse 23. Biblical fasting, next, was part of appointing spiritual leaders. What a wonderful, wonderful time. Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church, and this was their way they appointed elders, the apostles, as they went back and went to these churches to establish them, and they looked at the biblical qualifications, and they prayed and waited, and the Spirit guided them, and they found the ones to be the shepherds, the leaders and feeders of the church. And when they had separated them out, verse 23 says this, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. Two wheels of the bicycle? What? It's hard to get the word prayer out in the New Testament without getting fasting tied to it. I mean, I've been to church since before I was born. I mean, I didn't know there was anything else. I mean, I was raised in the church. I mean, I didn't know that you didn't go Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any time the doors were open. I mean, but in my whole life of going to church, I never heard anybody talk about fasting. My whole life growing up. But yet, every time you hear them talking about praying, fasting gets stuck right with it. It's just impossible to separate those in the New Testament church, which shows how far away from it we've seemed to have drifted. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I mean, when they appointed spiritual leaders, biblical fasting was a part of it. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful at our annual meeting when we, you know, the last week of January, the first week of February, or whenever it is, that as you see that showing up in the calendar of events, that you start planning as a family to do two things. I mean, it's neat. You can do several things. You know, the Bible never gives the details on fasting. We'll see that next week. It doesn't say, drink honey in water with cayenne pepper. You know, and no solids and stay away from caffeine. It doesn't say that. It's just doing it. No details, because some people say, wait a minute, I have a health problem, I'm diabetic, and I can't do this, or I'm da-da-da-da-da-da. That's why the Bible doesn't have a page, you know, with a blue border around it saying that you have to go 40 days and only drink warm water 6 cups a day, you know. And, you know, I won't add what all the books say, because a lot of things happen to your body when you fast, and they're very interesting, so we won't talk about all that. But the Bible doesn't have all that. Rather, it just says fast. And under the new wine of the Spirit of God, of being His new bottles, it takes many forms. And nobody's the fasting policeman. They come around and check your house and make sure you don't have potato chips during your fast. You know, it's not like that. Because it's your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But can you imagine, as you see that coming along in the bulletin, that you and your family say, wow, you know, it'd be nice to just, from Saturday afternoon to Sunday afternoon, just to spend the extra time reading that we would have at meals. We'll sit at the table. We'll just read the Bible, read the qualifications, and, you know, pray the focus that spiritual leaders should have. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word, and pray for all those Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 3 and other passages, and pray all these qualifications, Titus chapter 1, what the family is supposed to be like, and then come to the laying on of hands of the spiritual leaders. I mean, can you imagine what an awesome service, how prepared we'd be for that? It wouldn't be people milling around, you know, wondering how come the business meeting's going so long. It would be a time of holy worship, of thinking we are actually seeing God lead us. And we are appointing spiritual leaders through biblical fasting and praying. I mean, that's an interesting thought. Here's the last one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:27. And here's the last one for this morning before we go. 2 Corinthians 11:27. Paul, after he's ministered on the road and gone through so much, gives us a tremendous litany, a whole list of everything. I mean, verse 24, 5 times he got 40 stripes. Verse 25, 3 times he was beaten with rods and he's shipwrecked and he's in all these journeys and perils. But look at verse 27. In the midst of this list, and by the way, he already said that he was in deprivations and he was cold and he was hungry. Because sometimes, you know, he didn't have enough money for food. But he separates that. He's not talking about some type of involuntary activity, like all the beatings and everything. Look what verse 27 says. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst. But look at this. Totally separate from those involuntary times. In fastings often. That was a voluntary abstinence from food as a spiritual discipline. It was not a product of being in a storm where there was no food left, or in a prison where they didn't give him food. It was a chosen spiritual discipline that marked his life. You know what I wrote down? Biblical fasting was a part of the regular life of spiritual ministry in Paul's life. And I meet people all the time, oh, I could never be like Paul. You know what one of the biggest reasons are? You've never disciplined yourself and learned how to fast. Now, I don't want to be like Paul. Paul accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish. That's not what I'm supposed to accomplish. I want to be what God wants me to be. But I do want to be like Jesus and like the New Testament church and like the apostles who realized there was not an Old Testament dictate, a law that you must fast on this day, and if you don't, you're bad. There was a New Testament desire, a consuming passion for Christ that led them to see that as a normal life as a Christian, Matthew 6:16, they should fast. And as a part of worshiping the Lord, Luke 2:36, they should fast. And as a part of preparing for the temptations we faced in life, we should fast. And as a part of seeking the guidance of the Lord in our life, we should fast. And as a part of sending out servants into the ministry, we should fast. And as a part of appointing spiritual leaders in our fellowship, we should fast. And as a part of our regular life, daily life in spiritual ministry, we should fast.
Thanks, John. You know, I'm always amazed to hear how God's Word, written down so long ago, is perfectly current and relevant today. And the most relevant message of the whole Bible is this: each member of your family is born a sinner and proves it just as soon as they can act volitionally. That sin separates each of us from God. And until we deal with that, our family has no chance either. But the good news is, He is ready and willing to forgive you from that sin and give you a brand new heart. Just come to Jesus, bow before Him, and place your trust for forgiveness only in His provision and payment for that sin on the cross. And you can do that right now. Please don't put it off. Come to the one source of joy and fulfillment, not only in your life individually, but in your family as well, the Lord Jesus. Well, what a great day in the book. So glad you were here to join us today. Don't forget, there's a copy of today's message available for you at our website, discoverthebook.org, and it's absolutely free. Now, if you'd rather have it on a CD, we can do that too for only $5 postage paid. But think about this, why not get the whole series on a CD? And that way you can review any message because they're all together. Maybe even start your own Bible study using Dr. Barnett's messages as a guide. Wouldn't that be great? In any case, we invite you to browse through our website, discoverthebook.org, and see all of the ministry tools available to you there. Hope to find you right here next time, but till then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.